dear family and friends. It was my privilege to serve as Tony Leap's pastor the past 5.5 years, serving him not only as a pastor but as a fellow elder. And I consider it an honor this morning to be able to lead the service and to direct you to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. Through our pain and through our tears this morning, I'd like us to remember the perspective that we ought to take as we begin this service. I read just a moment ago in the council room from 1 Thessalonians 4, a reminder that we do not grieve as those who have no hope. I'd like you to think of it in terms of several perspectives that we ought to take this morning. As we gather together this morning, we look back to honor the memory of Tony Leap. And we do so by giving thanks to God for his life, his witness, and the precious legacy of faith that he bequeathed to his children and his grandchildren. The most precious thing he could ever give to the next generation. We look around to express our grief during a time of profound sorrow. Tony was taken from us suddenly, unexpectedly, and violently. He now experiences the fullness of the joy of Christ's kingdom. And for that we rejoice. We, on the other hand, must continue our pilgrimage through this veil of tears, now without him. We look up. We look up to seek the grace and comfort of our Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered the severe torment of eternal death, so that you and I might live forever in the power of his resurrection glory. And finally, not only do we look back, we look around, we look up, but this morning we also look ahead. We look ahead to that day when Christ will come again and our bodies, sown in dishonor, as the Apostle Paul says, will be raised in glory. And that glorious day, death, the last enemy, will be destroyed forevermore. And so we look back with gratitude, we look around with tears, we look up with faith, and we look ahead with hope. With that in mind this morning, would you join me in an opening prayer? Our God and Father, we come to you in our time of profound sorrow and grief, and we ask for your grace not only to sustain us, but to lift up our hearts, to show us the glory of Jesus Christ, the one who endured the suffering and torment, not only of death, but of eternal death, of hell itself, so that we today, as those who cling to Jesus Christ, might be assured that our death, Tony's death, is no payment for his sin, but rather we are marking today the transition from his journey in this life to his arrival in glory in your presence. And so may the songs that we sing, scriptures that are read, the confessions that are read, and the word that is proclaimed magnify not a man, but give thanks to Jesus Christ, who is for us the resurrection and the life, who assured us that because he is the resurrection and the life, he who believes on him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And so comfort our hearts with these words, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. One of the songs the family has chosen for this occasion today, this funeral service, is Great is Thy Faithfulness. You'll find this on page 408 in your Psalter hymnal. You'll find it in the rack by your feet in front of you. Great is Thy Faithfulness. I'd like to have us rise to sing all three stanzas, 408. mentioned a moment ago the legacy that Tony passed along to his children and his grandchildren. Part of that legacy was a love and devotion to the Word of God. Spending many hours on the road by himself gave him time not only to pray but to meditate upon the Word. And it gave him great joy to hear his children, and especially his grandchildren, reciting and singing the words of Scripture. This morning I'd like to read for you several selections, both from the Old Testament and the New Testament. The first two are from the prophecy of Isaiah. These words from chapter 40. These words were spoken, of course, in the context of Israel's darkest days, when it seemed as though there was no future, no hope. Comforts. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. And reflecting upon the suddenness of Tony's passing and the grief that has been inflicted upon us, I am drawn to these words in Isaiah 43. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who's called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. We're going to look in a few moments at the Gospel of John chapter 11, but already in chapter 5, Jesus reveals the promise of eternal life. Truly, truly I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. The Apostle Peter speaks of hope, hope that is founded upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And for Peter, as well as the other writers of Scripture, hope is not wishful thinking merely. Hope is an inner certainty of something we have not yet fully experienced. It is faith looking on its tiptoes, peering ahead. And so he writes in his first letter, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." I think of you especially this morning, those of you who are your family members, but also friends of Tony. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And finally, for our scripture readings, from the Apocalypse of John the Apostle, chapter 21. This is our hope for the future. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" The word of God for the people of God. In addition to the family's request for songs for the service, I've chosen as our next song from Psalm 103, "The Tender Love a Father Has." And before we sing that, I want to explain why I've chosen that. Anyone who knew Tony and Donna for any length of time knew that they loved their family very dearly. I'll share with you a bit of my own experience as Tony's pastor and fellow elder. There were a number of occasions where Tony would call me or stop by the office and say, "I'd like to talk to you about one matter or another regarding his family." He had an intense and loyal love for his children and especially for his grandchildren. And I don't think it's any exaggeration to say that he would do anything for his children and his grandchildren. And though he's departed from us, he's been taken from us, yet, especially for the grandchildren, I want you to remember that that's a very precious memory to cling to in the days to come. That can never be taken from you. The memory of all the things that Grandpa did with you and Grandpa did for you. You were especially blessed in that regard. Maybe now those of you who are younger don't fully appreciate that, but you will appreciate it in time. And we give thanks to God for the gift, not only of a loving grandfather. He was more than just an indulgent grandfather. Certainly, he was a grandfather who cared about the spiritual well-being of his children and his grandchildren. Because what he shared with me from time to time in my office or elsewhere was his prayer life for his children and grandchildren, his desire to see them walk in the ways of the Lord. It was of secondary and even minor concern about their financial welfare, although from time to time that too was a concern. But ultimately, what mattered most to him was that his children and his grandchildren walk in the ways of the Lord. We're grateful to God that He gave you such a loving grandfather and father. What a treasure. We're going to turn to number 205 in the Psalter hymnal. And I've chosen this particular rendition of Psalm 103 because a comparison is made. The tender love a father has for all his children dear, such love the Lord bestows on them who worship him in fear. Tony would be the first to say this morning that his love pales in comparison to the love of our Heavenly Father. He was simply trying to imitate the love that he had known in his Heavenly Father. And so we sing this morning, the tender love a father has. We'll rise to sing the five stanzas, 205. Our brother Tony professed his faith as a member of the body of believers. He shared a common confession of faith with God's people and expressed that in the words of the Heidelberg Catechism, among other confessions of the Reformed churches. I'd like to read several selections that I think are especially not only appropriate for the occasion this morning, but I think also reflect the faith that Tony professed and loved to see professed in his children and his grandchildren. Obviously, then, the great theme of the Catechism expressed in Lord's Day 1. What is your only comfort in life and in death? And Tony professed that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. We were saying just a moment ago of the fatherhood of God. Father is strong. Father is loving and compassionate. Some of you have expressed in the family that Tony was also a very patient man. That's a blessing too. Someone who would listen. Someone who was careful in how he dispensed his instruction, his advice. The Catechism speaks of the fatherhood of God in this way. What do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? That the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father because of Christ, his Son. I trust him so much that I do not doubt he will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and he will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends me in this sad world. And I love the way the Catechism concludes this Lord's Day. He is able to do this because he is Almighty God. But it doesn't stop there. Not only does it speak of the power of God, but also the way he uses that power in a loving and merciful way. He desires to do this because he is a faithful Father. And then in considering what the Apostle Creed says regarding the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, from Lord's Day 15, what do you understand by the word suffering? What does it mean that Jesus suffered? And the answer is that during his whole life on earth, but especially at the end, Christ sustained in body and soul the anger of God against the sin of the whole human race. This he did in order that by his suffering as the only atoning sacrifice, he might set us free, body and soul, from eternal condemnation and gain for us God's grace, righteousness, and eternal life. Lord's Day 16 asks the question, relevant one, I think, for this occasion this morning. Since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die? Why did Tony have to die? The answer is, our death does not pay the debt of our sins. Rather, it puts an end to our sinning and is our entrance into eternal life. Why does the Creed add he descended into hell? To assure me, in times of personal crisis and temptation, that Christ, my Lord, by suffering unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul, especially on the cross, but also earlier, has delivered me, he has delivered Tony, from the anguish and torment of hell. The last article of the Apostles' Creed, concerning the resurrection of the body. How does the resurrection of the body comfort you? This is Lord's Day 22. Not only my soul will be taken immediately after this life to Christ its head, but even my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. And I love this final question and answer of Lord's Day 22. How does the article concerning life everlasting comfort you? How does it really sustain us this morning? And the answer is, even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life, I will have perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no man has ever imagined. A blessedness in which to praise God eternally. This is the confession of God's people and the confession of Tony Leap. At this time, Jessica Kuiper, granddaughter of Tony, is going to sing I Know Who Holds Tomorrow.
If these words are familiar to you, I invite you to sing with me. Please do that.
In our time of mourning this morning, I draw your attention to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. I'd like to pick up the reading at verse 32. This is the story, the account, the narrative of Jesus approaching the tomb of Lazarus. Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha, were dear friends of Jesus and his earthly ministry, living in the quiet hamlet of Bethany outside of Jerusalem. Jesus had delayed his arrival at Lazarus' tomb, and now he's confronted by the mourning sisters. John 11, beginning at verse 32. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews had come, who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" And Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." The word of God for the people of God. Here ends the reading from John chapter 11. Dear family and friends, over the last 2 weeks, I've given a great deal of consideration to death and dying. This is now the fifth funeral service that I've attended, conducted two within a week's time. I've conducted many funerals in the past over the course of my ministry, but it always strikes me at what an opportune moment it is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Painful, yes. Difficult, without a doubt. But what better time for us to focus our attention upon our most urgent and pressing need? And in thinking of not only the different funerals that I've attended and the different ages involved, both young and old, I pause to ask the question this morning about how Christians grieve. I think about that because that takes some time to process, doesn't it? We were not given the luxury of a forewarning. As I said before, Tony was taken from us suddenly and unexpectedly. There were no goodbyes. There were no parting words of wisdom. We saw him at our last moment with him. And many of you saw him again, his body at least, yesterday, last evening at the visitation. How do we process that? How do we grieve? How do we grieve in a way that reflects the gospel of Jesus Christ? And if I could minister to you this morning, dear friends, I think first of all we need to avoid two dangers. The first is what I call Christian stoicism. Christian stoicism is the attitude that says, well, Christians aren't supposed to mourn. They're not supposed to be thinking about death. They're to keep a stiff upper lip. And yet I remind you of what Ecclesiastes says. The preacher tells us there is a time to mourn as well as a time to dance. And we turn this morning to John 11 as a reminder that our Lord Jesus Himself, none other than our Savior Jesus Christ, when He is confronted with death, the death of a close friend, He is not stoic. Not only does He weep, He becomes intensely angry. You must appreciate what He does here. He weeps. Christian stoicism is not an option because grief is pain. It's deep. It's cutting. It's emotional pain. And as you well know, as you've experienced already in the few short days since Tony's passing, other emotions engulf us at a time like this as well, do they not? Fear. Fear of the future. Anger. Why? Why was He taken from us? Why at the age of 65? Why with all these children and grandchildren nearby? And we fume with anger. There's loneliness. He will not walk through the door again. Perhaps there's lingering doubt. Perhaps a sense of abandonment. Or maybe simply confusion. And we do great harm to ourselves, I think, by trying to keep these emotions at arm's length. Pretending as though they're not real. Pretending as though Christians ought not to wrestle with these things. Jesus shows us very clearly that these emotions are not only human, but they're entirely appropriate for an occasion such as this. We have to deal with our emotions honestly and biblically. That's the first danger I think we need to avoid. The second is what I would consider a loss of focus or perspective. If on the one hand, the danger is to be stoic, to detach ourselves emotionally from the situation, the other danger is to become so immersed that we lose sight of our destination. In the tidal wave of emotions, it's easy to lose our focus because our whole world has been turned upside down in a matter of a few short days. We're still stunned, let's face it. Let's be honest about that. I'm stunned, shocked. We have unanswered questions. That may surprise some of you to hear that from a pastor, but I have unanswered questions. The pain is raw. The wounds are fresh. And the anger rages within us, perhaps. So I think it's entirely appropriate this morning to turn to the account of Jesus approaching the tomb of Lazarus. This chapter is full of surprises. It begins with the unexpected and ends with the amazing. Think about this. Jesus demonstrates His love by delaying His departure to Bethany. He deliberately delays His departure, knowing that His dear friend, and by the way, Lazarus and Mary and Martha are described in terms of that relationship with Jesus Christ as being part of His inner circle. In fact, the love that Jesus expresses to these family members is so intense, it's only rivaled by that of the inner circle of disciples, Peter, James, and John. What a surprise. He demonstrates His love by delaying His departure. Secondly, He consoles grief by diverting attention to Himself. The question is asked. Martha says, if you had only been here earlier, you could have saved him. Verse 22, but even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus says to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said, I know. theoretically. I know in terms of what we profess from the scriptures that there will be a resurrection. And Jesus says, no, not just that, you understand. I am the resurrection. I am the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who believes, who lives and believes in me, shall never die. The third surprising element of the story is that Jesus displays his sovereignty over death by tears, as well as by outrage. Both. Tears, bitter tears, and outrage. And the final surprise is that Jesus glorifies himself by his own death. I want you to take note this morning of how Jesus ministers to those who mourn. How does he minister to Mary? He doesn't minister in the same way to the two sisters, to Mary and to Martha. He ministers to Mary with tears. Now think about this for just a moment. Jesus knows full well, because he is in fact the Son of God, he knows full well what he's about to do. He's about to raise Lazarus from the dead. And yet when he ministers to Mary, he weeps. And he weeps bitterly. He expresses himself with tears. Why does he do that? This is the wonder, this is the beauty of Jesus Christ. It's because he is perfect love. He enters into our grief, which is precisely what he does at this moment. He enters into our grief. There's nothing shameful about weeping in the face of death. He ministers with tears. He breaks down. In fact, people around him may have thought he was sniveling, weak. It's an expression of his humility, but also an expression of his deep affection for those whom he loves. He ministers to Martha, Mary's sister, differently. He ministers to her, not with tears, but with truth. Martha says, I know that there will be a resurrection. I know that this is not the final step for my brother Lazarus. But oh, if you could have only been here before. And he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He's giving her a glimpse of what is going to take place by means of his suffering, death, and resurrection. Believe on me, and death will perish. What a beautiful combination. Tears and truth. Because truth, without tears, without sympathy, is harsh, it's brutal. It cannot minister to us adequately. It's cold. And tears without truth is nothing more than sentimentality. They become invalid then, our tears. Jesus weeps. But something else I want to draw to your attention. Not only does Jesus minister to us with tears and with truth, but he ministers to us with anger. English translators of the Bible of John chapter 11 have a difficult time knowing what to do with the word that's used to describe Jesus. When he comes to the grave of Lazarus, not only does he weep, it says here, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. In fact, the language that's used in the original Greek is, he was enraged. His nostrils, as it were inflamed. They were flaring out. He's angry. He's quaking with rage. Why? And here's where we have to be very careful to understand how Jesus ministers to us. He is not angry with the crowd or with Mary or Martha. This is not the anger that wants to scold them for their unbelief, as some may see it, or for their questions to Him. Why couldn't you have been here earlier? This is not anger because of His helplessness in the situation. This is not the anger of frustration saying, if only I could have been here sooner. This is the anger in the face of sin and death. Because as Jesus stares at the tomb of Lazarus, what goes through His mind is all the grief, all the pain, all the sorrow of everyone that has had to lay their loved ones to rest in a grave. And Jesus is enraged. He's enraged because of what sin has brought into the world. The brokenness. The great sorrow. He sees the devastation caused by sin and death. Indeed, as the Apostle Paul will say later on, the wages of sin is death. That's why funerals are opportune time to proclaim the gospel. Because in the moment of death, the death of a loved one, the death of a friend, we have to contemplate our own mortality. All of us, without exception, will have to face the day, unless the Lord comes before that, when we will have to face the reality of our own death, our own mortality. Our days are numbered. Jesus is angered. So angered, in fact, that not only does He rage, He does something about it. Because there's grace for us as well. It says here in the text, at verse 53 of chapter 11, that from that day on, the leaders of the Jews made plans to put Him to death. By raising Lazarus from the dead, by calling him out, Jesus sealed His own fate, you understand. By raising Lazarus from the dead, He steps into His own death. And He says, in effect, I can only raise you if I myself sink. I can only give you life if I myself suffer the loss of my life. He approaches death with the awareness that in order to relieve our tears, to comfort our sorrow, He will have to assume our nature and pay the ultimate penalty for our sin. How do Christians grieve? We don't ignore our grief. We don't find excuses for our grief. We deal with our grief honestly. But as the Apostle Paul says, we don't grieve as those without hope. What is the perspective then? The perspective, I think, is the perspective of the psalmist in Psalm 73. We gain perspective, you see, not with cheap platitudes. And cheap platitudes will offer us very little comfort. People often mean well. They don't know quite what to say. But cheap platitudes can only get us so far. We cannot hide or ignore the pain. If I may, in light of the circumstances, especially the suddenness of Tony's passing, I'd like to minister to you this way. We grieve by recognizing that the grieving process takes time. Our wounds heal slowly, and they often leave visible scars for the rest of our lives. But by God's grace, they do heal. We humbly acknowledge that we may never fully understand the mysteries of God's providence. Maybe we're too ashamed to say it out loud or to share with others, but the questions maybe are going on in your mind. Why? Why now? Why at this stage in His life? Why with the grandchildren being at the ages that they are? Why is He taken away from us now? As a pastor, I can't give you any easy answers. I don't presume to know the mind of God. But I do trust that the Lord in His wisdom, the Lord in His power, has His reasons for doing so. That's why I read from Lord's Day 9 this morning. Tony's passing did not come by accident. Tony's passing was by appointment. All of our days are numbered, whether they be 65 years, whereas in the funeral we had last week, 104, or for one that was conducted yesterday, 45 years old. Our times are in God's hands. But not only is God powerful, God is also loving and wise. So that God not only reminds us that He is sovereign, He also reminds us that His purposes are good, even if we may not fully understand them, not even for the remainder of our lives. The hymn says, "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace." We also see, we begin to understand, see more clearly that we live in a world in which the creation itself groans in anticipation of the new heavens and the new earth. And until that time arrives, when all things are made new, we will have to face the reality of sin and death. Our tears are real because sin is real. And yet, finally, through our tears, we see the perspective of eternity. That's the great joy of Psalm 73, for example. That's the joy that Psalm 73 anticipated looking forward to John 11. The psalmist can't make sense of the chaos in his world, the prosperity of the wicked, the thriving of those who despise God and despise His people, and the suffering of God's people. "Why does this happen to us?" he says. Oh, there are not easy answers for that. But it says in the middle of that psalm, "Then I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end." And if I may paraphrase, it simply means that when he was confronted with the perspective of eternity, all of these things began to fit together perfectly and beautifully. And so from the perspective of eternity, we mourn, we grieve, we face difficult adjustments, do we not? Because we have lost someone who is very dear to us. And yet, from the perspective of eternity, our present suffering is slight and momentary. Can you believe that? I was reflecting on that this morning in preparation for the service. And I can about imagine someone in your situation saying, or anyone who grieves, "How could you possibly say slight and momentary? My heart is breaking. My tears never stop." What the Bible is saying is not that our tears are insignificant. What it's reminding us of is that, in fact, our view of eternity is perhaps too diminished. Our thoughts of the future are too small and too weak. "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. If our pain now is intense, which indeed it is, consider how much more wonderful will be the glory of our salvation when Christ Jesus calls us into His presence, when all things are made new, when death and dying shall be no more, and Christ shall be all in all." And so I leave you with those words. I leave you with the ministry of Jesus Christ. And I leave you with the words of the Apostle Paul that I read in the council room this morning. That because of Jesus Christ, His death, His resurrection, and His coming again in glory, Therefore, encourage one another with these words. May God bless this to your grieving hearts. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you do not minister to us from afar. That our Lord Jesus Christ indeed entered into our grief, as we see with the account of Lazarus and his own resurrection. And we marvel. We marvel at the tears of Jesus, the weeping, the sorrow that brought him to the cross of Calvary. We thank you for that tenderness that ministers to us now, that comforts us when our pain is severe. And Father, we thank you for the anger of Jesus, that as he looked upon that tomb and as he looks today upon the tomb of our dear brother, that there was anger. And that he was so resolved to conquer sin and death and hell that he despised the shame, suffered and died and entered into his glory so that we would be spared the judgment that was reserved for us, rightfully so. And so, Father, may we comfort each other, surround each other with love and with the promise of everlasting life. Teach us, Father, in our darkest moments, when our pain seems to be overwhelming, when we struggle in the days to come, teach us that our present sufferings cannot be compared to the glory that awaits us all who believe in Jesus Christ. Hear us then, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our concluding hymn this morning, chosen by the family, appropriately, I think, to conclude our service, How Great Thou Art, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works Thy hand has made. I see the stars, I hear the mighty thunder, Thy power throughout the universe display. All things are for the glory of our God, our Savior, our Redeemer. Let's rise to sing the four stanzas. Thank you.